We are currently in a series in the Gospel of Mark entitled Jesus, the Servant of the Lord. And today what we're going to see is not only does Jesus do something, but he makes a proclamation that rocks the religious right in such a way that brings not only a shocking but a good outcome to all people, especially to us. Would you bow with me as we pray and ask the Lord to guide our time together? Father, we thank you that you surprise us sometimes with unexpected outcomes. But Lord, it's all within your plan. It is not something that's on the whim or something that you hadn't planned. But Lord, we know that it is part of your marvelous and glorious plan so that all people would come to saving faith. Thank you for the person of Jesus, who at times shocks us like he did for the scribes and the Pharisees, but again brings a wonderful and loving resolve to the unexpected outcome. And Lord, as we look at his message today, that he did not come for the righteous, but for sinners, help us to carefully think about our own hearts, where we stand with you this morning. Help me now as I handle your word that I be careful and clear. And we want to commit our time to you now, and it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Our passage today is from Mark chapter 2, verses 13 to 17. I'd like to read this passage to you as we look at this short paragraph. Mark chapter 2, starting in verse 13. He went out again beside the sea, and all the crowd was coming to him, and he was teaching them. And as he passed by, he saw Levi, the son of Alphaeus, sitting at the tax booth. And he said to him, "Follow me." And he rose and followed him. And as he reclined at the table in his house, many tax collectors and sinners were reclining with Jesus and his disciples, for there were many who followed him. And the scribes of the Pharisees, when they saw that he was eating with sinners and tax collectors, he said to his disciples, "Why does he eat with tax collectors and sinners?" And when Jesus heard it, he said to them, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners." As we look at this in our outline, I've outlined this in three specific points. Number one, the call for Levi to follow, verses 13 to 14. Number two, the call for sinners to dinner, verse 15. And finally, number three, the call to all who need Christ, verses 16 to 17. Let's look at our first point, the call for Levi to follow. Verse 13 and 14 highlights Jesus' ministry. In the previous section in chapter 1, he had been involved in a series or a campaign of miracles. We said that Mark's gospel was characterized by miracles more so than the other three gospels. And as a result of the different miracles that he was doing, specifically a healing campaign, Jesus was starting to gather a following. These people would follow him. And as he comes to the sea now in verse 13, he begins teaching them. One of the things that we'll see here, as well as throughout all of the Gospels, is that they were amazed by Jesus' teaching. He taught with a profound manner that was above and beyond anything else. And rightfully so, Jesus is the Messiah, right? God incarnate, who has come now to reveal lessons related to the kingdom of God. Well, as he was teaching them, verse 14 tells us that he passed by someone named Levi, the son of Alphaeus, sitting at the tax booth. Now, you may not recognize this name Levi, but it's actually a person who you are familiar with, whose otherwise other name is more commonly known. It's the name Matthew. You're saying, wait a second, is it Levi or Matthew? The answer is yes. I've shared with you that I have multiple names. I have an American name. When I'm in trouble, it's Benjamin. When it's a Korean name, it's Kyung. And then when I frequent Mexican restaurants, it's Benjamin. So it's not unusual even today for people to have multiple names. Levi, the son of Alphaeus, is doing what he was called to vocationally. He's sitting at the tax booth. It was kind of a kiosk area. It was a place that was indicative of his work. And so as a result of that, we can gather that probably Levi, Matthew, by virtue of his work, was a tax collector. Now that may not mean much to us in the 21st century, but in the first century, that was a huge red flag. Let me explain to you three reasons why a tax collector in its day and its age was probably the most hated kind of person from the Jewish people. There were three reasons why tax collectors were hated. Here's the first one. They were morally crooked. And what tax collectors were known to do is that they would change the taxes to their benefit or to the government's benefit at a whim. There was no set, consistent, fair taxation. They would do it according to however they desired. They were morally crooked. Number two, the reason why tax collectors were hated was because they were employed by the Roman government. In the first century, the Roman government was the ruling government of the time. And let us say, just simply, they were rather oppressive to the Jewish people. And so because of that, they were the hated governing parties. They were the abusive and oppressive powers of the day. So tax collectors were morally crooked. Secondly, they were empowered by the Roman government. And third, the tax collectors themselves were considered traitors. They were traitors in the sense that they were the Jewish people who were the majority people here in the audience, but they were now employed by the Roman government, and so they became morally corrupt and oppressive to their own people. They were traitors. And because of that, and because they now worked for the Romans, they were utterly hated as a trifecta. Morally crooked, employed by the Roman government, and traitors. Yet, of all the people, according to the end part of verse 14, it said, Jesus approached him and said, follow me. And we see that he arose and followed him. New Testament Mark Strauss makes this comment. He says, astonishingly, Jesus chooses a disciple from one of the most despised of all professions. Why would Jesus do this? Well, the bottom line is Levi was an unlikely follower. He would be the last person you would think that would forego this lucrative profession, this powerful position, and now follow this teacher named Jesus. Yet we'll see in just a moment the fact of his unlikeliness becomes instructive to all of us. And just to kind of tip my hat a little bit, it's because maybe Jesus uses the unexpected people to do amazingly unexpected outcomes. More on that in just a minute. Let's pick up now in verse 15 and our second point, the call for sinners to dinner. Verse 15 says, and as he reclined at the table in his house, assumingly this is now Matthew's house, so now Levi, he now follows Jesus, and Matthew now takes him to his house. Who gathers but fellow co-workers of Levi? It says, many tax collectors and sinners were reclining with Jesus and his disciples, for there were many who followed him. Now let's stop here. This is where a little bit of cultural background becomes really helpful. Growing up in my home in the 60s, my parents had been here for quite a while. They came in the early 50s, so they immigrated pretty well. You would say that my parents were pretty westernized. When I was at home, and if someone would call our house, my mom or my dad would pick up, and they had no accent. So sometimes our Korean friends would hang up thinking they had the wrong number. It sounds like Mr. Jones, not Mr. Shin. And so they would quickly put down the phone. But what's also interesting is my mom and dad would often press upon me something called etiquette. If you don't know what that is, you can Google it. You might be able to find it on YouTube as well. Etiquette was proper manners at the table. And so what I would often do, we had this thing called a nook. Again, you might want to look that up. It's kind of a bar stool nook. It's something that's built in. It's kind of a reclining, like a booth at a restaurant. We had that in my parents' home. And so it was comfortable to kind of sprawl and sit and recline. And on occasion when I'm eating, I'd put my elbows on the table. But according to etiquette, you could thank Emily Post for this, you're not supposed to do all these things. And so my one Korean phrase that I picked up early on, and again, excuse my accent, my father would always say this in Korean, "Bandushi," which I guess means sit straight. Again, I don't know Korean, but that's what he said. And so it was kind of a conditioned response. He'd say, "Bandushi," and I was like, okay. I'd stiffen up. But what's really fascinating is if you look at this passage in verse 15, it says, as he reclined, and also the sitters and tax collectors were reclining, you think, wow, Emily Post would have a field day here, calling them out for their lack of etiquette. But check this out. In the first century Jewish culture, the more formal the banquet, the more you could recline. I would have fit in very well there. So they're actually having a formal banquet at Levi's house, but he's gathered a motley crew of people. It says specifically many tax collectors and sinners were now at this formal dinner. You probably have to ask, why were they there? My guess is twofold. Probably the food, but probably secondly, because of Jesus. You see, it says that they were there because they were following him. And it wasn't just a parade where Jesus got in the front and these folks are just going and saying, I wonder what's going on here. It may have started that way, but it seemed that they were looking for something more than just a meal. It seems that Levi had found this. And later on, of course, Levi, Matthew, becomes one of the 12 disciples. All of these folks were looking for something that Jesus would present to them. What would that be? We'll talk about that more in just a second. But what's also shocking here is that Jesus would actually share a meal with people who, ritualistically, according to Jewish culture, were dirty. They were unclean based on first century purity laws. The laws were so extreme, and you might say that the Jewish people of the first century were kind of like germophobes, in that whenever a Gentile who was considered unclean would walk on certain ground or pathways, Jewish people wouldn't even go close to there, even though it'd be more expedient or logical to go directly on the same ground that Gentiles walked on. Because of the purity laws, they would go far around it. They would stay away from it because they thought that if I touched this person or even the ground that they walked on, that I would be then ceremonially unclean and thus would invalidate my access to the temple. One writer wrote this about meals and why this was significant for Jesus to have these meals with these tax collectors and sinners. The author writes this, meals were important social rituals in the ancient world, and one would normally eat only with those of similar social status. In Judaism, a scrupulous Pharisee would never eat at the home of a common Israelite, since he could not be sure that the food was ceremoniously clean, since he would not eat with a defiled and sinful tax collector. So not only the group of people, but the fact that they're sharing a meal together. In New Testament terminology, this is called table fellowship. That if you shared a meal with someone, it's saying, I'm your friend. I'm close to you. I want to get to know you. I'd like to have a relationship with you. And what's interesting now are the guests, and we'll see this in just a second. Not only the guests, but the people who are watching the guests, you're going to see in just a moment, they're not really happy about this. Here's the point about the call for sinners to dinner, and that's this. Jesus was not influenced by those around him, but rather he sought to influence them and come in contact with them. Jesus had no problem of being close and sharing a meal with these people that society had shunned and said, these are the misfits, these are the outcasts, these are the marginalized people. He said, no, I don't care about that. I want to be with them. I want to express the closest possible union with them by having this meal, which is indicative of God's heart exemplified and embodied in the person of Jesus. He would go there, but he wouldn't be moved or influenced by them. Instead, he went there to be a mover, to influence them towards the cause of Christ and the gospel. More on that in just a minute. The first call started with Levi, the second call with sinners for a meal, and now, third, the call to all who need Christ, verses 16 and 17. You would think that this would be a celebratory occasion where people would say, now there's hope, there's purpose, Jesus wants to save them. But ironically, the religious rite, as demonstrated by the scribes and the Pharisees, that was not their persuasion. Verse 16 says, and the scribes and the Pharisees, when they saw that he was eating with sinners and tax collectors, said to his disciples, why does he eat with tax collectors and sinners? Now that's a loaded question. And it's so interesting that they don't talk to Jesus directly, partly because he was this guest and rabbi. They kind of do the Asian thing. Do you know what I mean by the Asian thing? It's not a direct conversation. It's kind of a backdoor, indirect conversation. Some would call this parabolic teaching, where the word parable or parabola in math means not a direct idea, but something to the side. So now they're talking to the disciples of Jesus and saying, what's up with this guy? He's breaking every social moray of the culture. You don't eat with tax collectors. We hate those guys. You don't have a meal with sinners. They're dirty. Well, look at the response now in verse 17. When Jesus heard it, he said to them, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners. All of a sudden, Jesus now does a switch and bait here. He does an unexpected outcome. He says, you know what? You guys, you don't understand. I'm not here just for those people. And what he's going to do, and grab onto this in just a second. He says, I came not to call the righteous, but sinners. Now, if I was a scribe or a Pharisee hearing that, I'd probably think, oh, okay, I get it. Those dirty people over there, tax collectors, sinners, those are the people who are the sick. But I actually think Jesus was going to surprise them, and we'll see this later on in the other Gospels. In one way, there's actually no one righteous, and especially the scribes and the Pharisees. So the unexpected outcome, which we'll see in future messages, is this, that there's no one righteous, none are righteous, not even one, which is consistent with all of Scripture. In the Old Testament, we see that in Isaiah. In Romans chapter 3, verse 10, it says, there is none righteous, not even one. But the scribes and the Pharisees, they thought they were the righteous. And what Jesus is going to show them, we'll see this next time, is that we're all sinners. We're all lost. We're all sick, and we all need Jesus as the Savior. Now, this message is a message of something called the gospel. The gospel is the good news of Christ. Jesus saves. That's the best way to say it. But in order for you to understand the full magnitude of the good news, I have to give you some bad news first. Contrast brings clarity. So here's the bad news that will emphasize and highlight the good news even more. The bad news is we are all sinners. There is no one who is righteous. And if you think you are righteous, you are terribly deceived and disillusioned according to the scripture. Now, some of you are saying, wait a second now. I don't smoke. I don't drink. I don't cheat on people. I'm not an axe murderer or a serial killer. Congratulations. I'm glad that's true. But it's not just about what you do. It's about what you don't do. In the book of Romans, it says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. The standard is the glory of God. And the measuring tool is that all of us fall short of that glory of God, because the glory of God is shown through the perfection. That's who God is. And so the bad news is we all fall short. But it gets worse. Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death. Not only physical death, that's why we die physically, but also potentially spiritual death, that we could be separated from God for eternity. That is what is called hell. For the wages of sin is death. So the bad news is really bad. We are all sinners. We all fall short. And apart from Christ, there is tremendous eternal consequence that is detrimental forever. Now the good news. Jesus died for us. Jesus gave his life for us. And as a result, when we put our faith and our trust in Jesus, then Jesus saves. The record of what we see today in this episode of Mark is quite interesting. Levi, the most unlikely person, becomes a means, an example for the rest of the tax collectors and sinners to come into fellowship with Jesus. Jesus desiring not to be influenced by them, but be an influence to them, is in their midst, and he's sharing a meal and relationship and life with them. How do we learn from that lesson? Let me say it this way. The church, in my understanding, is not just a building, it's the people. And we as the church here at NLVC, the bridge, is exactly that. We want to be a place to connect. Connect with God, and do so by connecting with one another. If you come here today feeling that you have no connection with God or with one another, I am so glad that you're here. We want you to be here. We exist to be a connector to God and to the people. And so thank you for being here and gracing us with your presence. But again, I want you to understand, when you leave here, there are a couple of things that we hope that you'll have. One, we want to make sure you had an understanding of the gospel. The bad news, that all our sinners fall short, wages of sin is death, and the good news, Jesus saves, that when you trust him, you enter into a relationship with him. That's one thing. The other thing is we give you a Bible. We want you to have the Word of God. We want you to come through here and say, this is something that we value and we see that's important. And if you have a Bible and if you're a newbie to Christianity, look up the Gospel of John. That's where you want to start reading. It's in the New Testament, near the latter half of the Bible. And it will tell you about the person of Jesus. Jesus is a wonderful and marvelous person who desires for you and I to have a relationship with him and ultimately to God Almighty. Let me close with a few application questions and then we'll finish our time together. Question number one. Who are some unlikely people in our lives who we may be able to touch with the gospel? Who are some unlikely people in our lives who we may be able to touch with the gospel? I found a website recently, and it's rock stars who actually are followers of Jesus. And I was like, oh, this is kind of cool. Alice Cooper, some of you know him, School's Out for Summer, which is a good mantra for us teachers. He is a follower of Christ, even though you'd think, wow, his stage presentation seems somewhat duplicitous, but he himself is a follower of Christ. When we see rock stars or athletes who are followers of Christ, sometimes we get surprised. Really, that guy? Because everyone quotes God, especially in a victory, right? But there are a few who are genuine, who are real, who follow Christ, and who in some cases are unlikely. No one is beyond the reach of Jesus and the gospel. Let me say that again. No one is beyond the reach of Jesus and the gospel. He will go after the most unlikely, the person who seems rebellious, who seems irreligious, even irreverent. He will go after that person. Levi was one of those persons. Maybe you are one of those persons. No one is beyond the extent of the love of God. Question number two. Are we more influenced by the world, or do we influence people around us for Christ? Some of you are eager to share the gospel with others, and let me say I strongly encourage that. My one cautionary concern, though, that is this. You should go there to be an influencer. In other words, a mover towards Christ. But if you go there and you feel your knees getting wobbly and you feel like you could be influenced to them, retreat, run away, come back, take our Christian ethics class that we're offering this summer, do some more Bible study. I'll get you to get you some books that will help you, and we'll redo and retool you and then send you back in. You will know best if you're ready to do this. And we need all of us to be involved in something called the Great Commission to make disciples of all nations. But we must be the influencers, not those who are influenced. And the last question, which again is a very pointed question, but a very important one. Do you know Christ today? Do you know him personally? Have you trusted him as both the leader as well as the savior of your life? Sometimes what happens is we like him to be the savior, right? We like the fire insurance, right? So that we don't have to go to HE double toothpicks. But we don't want him to be the leader. We'll say, well, I just want the fire insurance. That's separating Christ as savior versus Lord. You can't do that. He comes together as one person. It's the same package. And so as you understand who Jesus is, he is gracious in allowing you to get up to speed. In other words, he doesn't move you to its perfection immediately. Instead, he calls you to the Word of God. He gives you the person of the Holy Spirit so that it's not about perfection, but it's about direction. He moves you. He changes you as you submit to him and says, yes, Lord, you are my Savior, but you are also my leader. And as we follow him, you will see more of Christ emerging in your heart and in your life. My prayer and my desire as a pastor of the Bridge is that each one of you has a personal, individual, wonderful relationship with Christ. And as you have trusted him and as you believe in him, you are not signing up for religion, you are entering into a relationship. A relationship with God Almighty through Christ the Son. Even if you're unlikely, like Levi, God says, I love you. Even though you've been away from the church or from God, he says, come back anytime. Even though you may be critical and you say, I don't believe this stuff, God says, believe me and I'll show you. Because he's real, he's true, and he's for you today. And as we consider the fact that not any of us are righteous, pretty humbling posture, isn't it? But the surprising outcome is, no matter what, God will love you, and he'll save you if you turn to him. Amen? Let's close in prayer.